football, all apples are starting to come in. You can buy Honeycrisp for something less than $5 a pound. I mean, it's glorious. It's a glorious time of the year. Did you see these on the back table? These, you don't have to grab one now, but you might want to grab one on the way out. We're going to create one for each week in this series, and there's kind of a little place to make notes and to follow the outline for this morning for the sermon, but there's also some questions in here that you could reflect on this week on your own that might be a good way to keep processing what we're talking about in this series. Someone asked me this week, you know, so what are you preaching on this Sunday? And I said, oh, well, no big deal. Just how to change the world, you know. And they said to me, I think both kind of joking but also serious, it's a little ambitious, isn't it? Like, I'm not sure that that is quite right. I mean, how to change the world, it does feel ambitious. Here's one of the crazy things about being a Christian. Being a follower of Jesus is to believe that this disjointed, cracked mess of a world not only can be changed, but has been changed and is being changed by a God who is determined to redeem it. That is what it means, in part at least, to be a Christian, to be someone yourself changed by God, who then goes out and helps join in the work of bringing change to other people and places. Which, by the way, I think is something that we all sense and feel deep in our bones, this idea that the world is not as it should be, and we are to be a part of doing something about that. I think we get that, again, just deep in our bones. I was struck, though, by how we often don't know what to do. We have this sense that things aren't right. We have a longing to see things redeemed and renewed, but we're not always sure what to do. You know, we look at the Syrian refugee crisis, and we know easily it is not right and good. There's so much brokenness wrapped up in that situation. And yet, we don't, on this half of the world, really necessarily know what to do about it. We feel it in our bones, but we're not sure the step to take. Or we read an article on MLive about the number of kids who go hungry in this city every day. If you've not seen the numbers, they're staggering, actually. Right here in this city. We read that, our heart breaks. We know it's not right, but we're not always sure what to do about it. Or we look at our own homes, our own relationships, our own lives, and we see the brokenness, the parts that are not as they should be, but we're not quite sure what steps to take. I think this can be true not just for us as individuals, this longing, really what we're talking about is longing for the kingdom of God, for the things of God to come to our world, for heaven to come to earth. We long for that. We're not always sure what to do about it. And that happens as individuals. I think it also happens as communities of people too. And the branch, for a number of months now, has been doing its best to try and discern how do we join in God's movement in the world around us so that we might be, as Nate prayed, the hands and feet of the kingdom of God, that we might bring change. How do we do that? So it's something that we wrestle with individually and collectively, and that's why we're in this series on how to change the world. We're going to be talking about what that looks like. What actually can we do? And to do that, we're going to go back to an old, old story in a book of the Bible that we call Esther. So if you have a Bible, why don't you head there? That could be your phone. But if you have one of these, I'd encourage you to bring it. It's good to get it off the shelf. It gets off the shelf on Sunday. It might get off the shelf other days of the week, too. But grab a phone, grab a Bible in front of you, whatever you need. The scripture will not be up on the screen this morning, so you can either listen or you can read along. And I'm going to, in just a moment here, going to cover the first three chapters of Esther in about 5 minutes. So it's going to be a real quick overview, which means your homework this week is to read them on your own. So we're going to try and get to chapter 4 today, and that's where we'll spend a little more time. This book's in the Old Testament. If you open up your book about halfway, you'll probably end up in Psalms. Just head left from there. Short little book, 10 chapters. It's not terribly long, but really important. It's a story about an unlikely, unsuspecting, remarkable woman who, through a crazy set of circumstances, becomes queen, and then through courage and community saves the lives of tens of thousands of her people. Esther is someone who very much changes the world. But as we'll see today, this is not just a story about her. It's a story about a guy also named Mordecai. It's a story about a guy named Haman and a king named Xerxes. And it's through these characters that we learn, I think, I'm going to advocate at least to you, I'm going to suggest to you, that we learn what we need to do in order to be a part of God's redemptive work in the world. From this story, we learn three really important things that we need to link together in order to change the world. We need to love, and that love needs to be put into action, and we need to lose our lives. Link, love, lose. This week, we're going to talk about linked, being linked to each other. Next week, love, and the following week, we'll get to lose. So let's cover three chapters in 5 minutes. You ready? You ready? Okay, here we go. This story takes place in the capital city of the Empire of Persia. It takes place in a city called Susa. And this story takes place roughly 3,500 years ago. Persia at this time in history is the most impressive, most powerful, most expansive empire on the face of the planet. And we get a sense of this in verse 1. Right out of the gate, chapter 1, verse 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. The vastness of this empire is impressive. No nation can boast its reach or resources. Now, in comparison, what's interesting, although not mentioned here in verse 1 or in chapter 1 or in chapter 2, it's not really until like chapter 3 that we come across another group of people in this story who live in Persia but are small, defeated, and exiled. They're the people of Israel. See, I think there's a comparison being made right out of the gate. Chapter 1 sets up Persia as this expansive, enormous, powerful empire. And within it is a group of people who are scattered, who've had their rights stripped away, who've been removed from their homes. It's an interesting comparison. There's also the comparison happening between two people here in the first few chapters, between a king named Xerxes, at least that's who most scholars believe is the guy here, and another person who we'll get to in a bit. What you need to know about Xerxes is this guy is excessive in every way. Just the next couple of chapters, it says that he throws a 180-day party for his military leaders and governors and high-ranking officials. Do the math, 180 days, roughly a six-month nonstop party where drinks, it's an open bar, okay, and it is open 24/7. There's no restrictions on this party. When that party gets done, he throws a seven-day feast for all of the people in the capital city of Susa. Again, this is getting at the excessiveness of this king and of this kingdom. In fact, as we'll talk about it in a couple of weeks, King Xerxes is dangerously excessive. But what I want to focus on today is his relationships. See, Xerxes is at this six-month party. One day, probably many days, but one day he has a little bit too much to drink. And as often happens when you have a little too much, you make unwise decisions. he decides it would be really cool to show off the queen to his male buddies who are there at the party. And so he orders Queen Vashti to come in and essentially be paraded around, to strut her stuff and to, you know, let all the guys there kind of woo and awe at her so that the king feels really good about, you know, this wife that he has and the queen. Well, something pretty remarkable happens. The queen refuses to come. Everyone at the party, it's like dancing and music, and the word comes in that she's not going to come into the party, and everything like stops. That's what I imagine it's like. Because no one can believe that the queen is not obeying the order of the king. But she refuses to come in and be treated that way. So the king gathers his trusted advisors to seek their counsel on what he should do. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking wise counsel. We've talked about that actually in the last series through the book of Proverbs. The problem here is that these guys that Xerxes has, they're anything but wise. They're shrewd. They're cunning. They're not wise. They decide, here's a good plan. Banish the queen forever from your presence. Just banish her. Exile her away forever. And let's just take it a step further. Let's send message to every corner of the empire. True, it'll take a few months for word to get that far, but let's send it to every corner of the empire, letting women know everywhere what has happened to the queen, lest women in the empire think that they should be treated like human beings instead of showed off, you know, like animals, right? And so this edict goes out. This is what's happened to the queen. Don't think about doing what she's done. It's excessive. And then some, right? So the queen is banished. No more queen for the king. And some time passes, and surprise, surprise, Xerxes becomes downtrodden. He misses Vashti. Maybe begins to regret his decision. His good old advisors see how sad he is, and so they concoct a plan. They will create a beauty pageant to end all beauty pageants. Look out, Donald Trump. I mean, this doesn't stand a chance. They gather women from all over the empire, the finest, the most beautiful. These women go through a 12-month process. You can read about it, you know, there in chapter 2, before they're even seen by the king. And one of the women who is gathered to be a part of this incredible charade is a woman named Hadassah. That's her Hebrew name because she's an Israelite. Her Persian name is Esther. And somehow Esther is chosen to be the next queen. Somehow she finds herself in this spot. Well, then the story shifts. Enter a guy named Haman. Haman is an advisor to the king's court, and he's just gotten a promotion. He has been promoted to be top dog, right-hand man to the king. The king, in other words, decides that Haman, he's good people. He's good people. Someone to be linked to. But when Haman gets this promotion, all of the people there in the palace bow down to him. Sign of respect. Except one guy, a rabble-rouser by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai just happens to be Esther's uncle. Well, when Mordecai refuses to bow down, Haman is incredulous. He loses it. Like a nut comes unscrewed and bong, he is gone off his rocker. He decides not only does he want to kill Mordecai for not bowing down, he wants to annihilate all of Mordecai's people. Genocide is what we're talking about here. He wants to wipe them from the face of the earth. So he comes up with a little plan. He goes to the king and says, King, here's the deal. There's a group of people in your kingdom. I'm not going to bother you with the details about who they are. You know, there's a group of people in your kingdom, and they're not following the king's rules. They have their own laws, and they're really kind of annoying. I think we should just kill them all. And the king goes, okay. And an edict goes out throughout the empire that in some time coming up here, in a matter of weeks, I believe, you know, the Jewish people will be destroyed. Put to death. This gets us to chapter 4. And it's here where we're going to slow down a little bit, because it's in chapter 4 that Esther and Mordecai show us three things that are absolutely, I think, essential if we are to change the world. Whether it's the world at large or our world right here at home or this world that lives within us. Three things that are really important about being linked to each other. And here they are. Being linked to each other increases our awareness, it increases our courage, and it increases our rootedness in God. Let's start with that first one. Being linked to each other increases our awareness. So go to chapter 4, and let's read together. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, if that's helpful for you to know. Chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, the edict has just gone out. And when Mordecai learned about all that had been done, this edict, this declaration that the Jewish people would be wiped out, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, and went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all of the provinces, there was a great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Okay, so, yes, Esther is queen. Yes, she's in the palace, but it's pretty clear she is not privy to what's happening in the court of the king. She's not aware of this edict. She doesn't know about it. She hears of Mordecai weeping and wailing and carrying on. She wants to know why. So she sends Hathach, and he goes to Mordecai to find out. Verse 7, Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. I skipped that part, but Haman had offered to just dump a ton of money into the royal treasury in order for this edict to be made. And the king said, oh, don't worry about the money. I'll make the edict. But Haman tells him, Mordecai tells him about this offer of money. And then in verse 8, Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. I wonder, have you ever been so caught up in the busyness of life that you totally missed something else that everyone would seem to be aware of but you? You ever had this happen? This just happened last week for me. I think it was Thursday of last week when that picture surfaced of that young boy who had drowned trying to make it out of Syria into Europe. Remember, did you see this? Did you hear about this picture? It's all over the place. I was in a bubble. I had no idea about it until I was with some people and they mentioned it. And then my awareness kind of grew. And I began to look into it and learn more. I really hadn't been paying attention to that crisis in Syria until that moment. Or think about the times when I'm so caught up in my own stuff that I totally miss that one of my children is having a bad day. It's not until Bethany says to me, hey, did you see that, you know, he's struggling over here today? What? I'm sorry. Who are you talking about? You know, right? I'm just lost in my own little world. I think about the times when friends have been in need and I've just been clueless. I haven't seen it. I think about the times in my own personal like walk and journey where I'm a mess and I'm not even aware of it fully. It's hidden from me in some sense, or I've hidden it, right? You ever had this happen? Where like there's stuff happening around you, there's brokenness and need, and you don't see it. Or maybe you do see it, but you don't want to deal with it, so you just kind of put it to the back. You ever had this happen? Anybody here? Maybe, yes, right? I think this is one of the reasons why we desperately need to be linked to each other. Because we need people in our lives who can say, hey, did you see Syria? Hey, did you notice your son today? Hey, did you see that friend that's, you know, we need people who can point us and help us be aware of the world, the brokenness of the world around us. We need to be linked to each other for this. Otherwise, it's just too easy to ignore sometimes. Just too easy to pretend like it's not there. We need to be linked to each other. So here's a question that I want to ask this morning. Who is your Mordecai? Mordecai for Esther serves as this person who helps kind of raise awareness. He brings some information and some clarity to her. He helps tell her about what's going on. It's in some ways a very simple act, but without him, Esther's clueless. So who's your Mordecai? Are you linked arm in arm with the kinds of people that will challenge you to see the world and even the broken parts of it? Are you linked with people who will call you to the kingdom? If we're to change the world, we must be linked. We need each other to help become aware sometimes, just aware of what's happening around us. We also need to be linked because being linked increases our courage. Look at verse 10. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. I love this back and forth. Hathach traveling between one and the other. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. So who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. You know, it is one thing to be made aware of brokenness, of need, of our own mess and junk. That's one thing to be made aware of it. It is another thing to do something about it, yes? And that's where Mordecai, I think, fulfills such an important role for Esther. He is her encourager. And if you take that word encourage just down at its basic kind of meaning, it means to put courage into someone, something, right? Mordecai kind of breathes, challenges, pushes courage into Esther. That's what he does for her. He makes her aware of the thing that desperately needs to change in their world, and he helps her find the courage to do it. A number of years ago, I had to confront someone about something in their life that was broken and causing immense damage. And this was not a small confrontation. To me, at the time, felt like about as big as it gets. And I knew that by confronting this person, it would set in motion a series of events that would not only change their life, but the lives of their family, and really, honestly, the lives of hundreds of people. And so I remember being terrified. There was no question it was the right thing to do. Someone had made me aware of the need for confrontation. It was the right thing to do. But in the end, the only reason I was able to do it was because I had three people who spoke encouragement, spoke courage into me whose wisdom was gifted to me and whose presence was with me as I took the steps that needed to be taken. There's no way I could have done it alone. No way. And I think about that huge moment in my life, and I think about the small moments too, like trying to become a more patient father. It's actually not all that small, but it feels a little smaller in some sense. I cannot do that on my own. I need to be linked to other people who can ask me tough questions, who can offer me encouragement, who can challenge me when they see me not quite live that out. We need each other to give courage to one another. I know that's true for you too. And so again, I'm going to ask this question. Who is your Mordecai? Who's the person who will say to you, maybe it's just for a time such as this that you've been put in this place to take the risk, to lead, to move people? Do you have someone in your life who will challenge you to move in a different direction, who will call you out when you need to be called out, who will breathe courage into you when there's a really challenging step to take? Who is your Mordecai? I actually had someone in that confrontation I had to make. I had someone who came with me. That made so much of a difference too. Are there people in your life that you are linked to that will not only speak words of courage to you, but will actually walk arm in arm with you? Are you linked in that way? Because being linked to people like that, it increases our awareness and it gives us courage and it increases our rootedness in God. Look at verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. We learned something from Esther here. Through her actions, I think she shows us that the only way the world can be changed is if we are firmly rooted, planted in the God who is determined to see the world made right. If you and I operate out of our own strength and wisdom only, we will only get so far. It is not sustainable. It's never enough. Esther shows us that we have to be rooted in the one who's already at work, whose resources know no bounds, whose strength is endless. She calls the Jews of Susa to fast with her. Have you ever fasted before? Have you ever done anything more difficult? It is a tough discipline. I'm not talking about like skipping lunch one day. I'm like talking about a multi-day fast here, like what Esther and her maids are doing. It's really challenging. One of the things that fasting reveals often are those things that have control over us, those appetites that always want to be satisfied. And if you're fasting from food, one of the things you learn pretty quickly is that we have a really strong appetite for more food, more, right? That gets exposed. But if you fast consistently or over a stretch of time, what usually starts to happen, too, is that you begin to recognize other appetites. The appetite for control. The appetite for comfort. The appetite for power. Whatever it might be. And what I think that does when you fast is that you are faced with a question. Do you want the appetites of the flesh to kind of rule and direct and move your life? Are you going to be guided by those? Or are you going to be a person who hungers and thirsts after the kingdom? Which of the two appetites are you going to let motivate your life? I don't know what happened to Esther and her maids while they fasted, but I can't help but wonder if something like that didn't come up. By fasting, if they didn't see and understand and remember again that there is a God who calls them to a specific way, to pursue certain things like justice, selflessness. And if that didn't strengthen her, by being rooted in that, if she wasn't strengthened to do what she had to do. I think Esther is, she gives a really significant gift of leadership here in this story. She calls her people to join in with her by laying her life down for 3 days. And I think that's really important to note. Because if you look at the Jewish people at this moment in time, they are understandably panicked, right? They've just learned that they're going to die. The death sentence has been given. And they're terrified, wailing and weeping. And in the midst of that panic, Esther calls them back to their roots. She kind of hits the pause button in a way and says, let's take a breath here for 3 days. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember who God is. And in doing so, find the strength to move forward. So let me ask you this question. Who is your Esther? Who is the person that you are linked to or the people that you are linked to who will remind you to go back to your roots? Who call you back to the God that is faithful? Who are the people that you lock arms with and they help you not give in to hopelessness or apathy? Who's your Esther? Being linked to each other is critical. It's absolutely essential. If we are to see our lives, the worlds that we live in each day, the world at large, if we are to see any of it change and be transformed, it is absolutely critical that we are linked to people who are pursuing the same thing. So who's your Mordecai? And who's your Esther? And if you don't have those people, what do you need to do this week to begin to get linked up? If you are linked up, do you need to be an Esther or a Mordecai this week? Let's think about those questions as we close in prayer here together. God, for each of us here today, would you show us if there's someone that we need to be an Esther to, if there's someone that we need to be Mordecai to, is there someone in our life who needs courage spoken into them? Is there someone who needs to be made aware of the brokenness in their own life or around them? Is there someone who needs to be called back to you? May we be Esthers and Mordecais this week. And if we look around our lives and we see that we have relationships, but we're really not linked to people who are increasing courage and awareness and rootedness, God, would you show us a step to take so that we might become linked to people like that? Show us the step to take and give us the courage to take it, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.